Let me read Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God bless the reading of his infallible word. We will continue our study of the book of Hosea, and last Sunday we said that in order to understand this book better, we need to know the condition of God's covenant people during the time of Prophet Hosea. And I gave you three words to describe the people of Israel during the time of Hosea: division, distance, and disorder. We already considered the first description, and so in this message we will focus on the last two, namely distance and disorder. Distance. Now, during the time of King Solomon, Israel enjoyed a unified kingdom. The 12 tribes of Israel were united. We refer to this in history as the United Kingdom of Israel. Now, when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam succeeded him. Now, there will be another king whose name sounds like Jeroboam. So, what I do, so I don't get confused, Rehoboam, that's the son of King Solomon, so it starts with letter R. So, Solomon, S, SR, or RS, close to each other. J, Rehoboam, is far away from S. So, that's not his son. That will help you, hopefully, as we move on looking at the history of the kingdom of Israel. Now, it was during the reign of Rehoboam that the united kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms. And the split was actually a punishment for Solomon's sin of idolatry. And with that in mind, I invite you again to go to 1 Kings chapter 11, the passage we read for our scripture reading. 1 Kings chapter 11, and we will read verses 9 through 13. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart was turned from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. And he did not keep that which the Lord commanded. And the Lord said to Solomon, since this is done by you, Solomon committed idolatry, and since you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, listen now please, I will surely rend or tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Referring to Jeroboam, his servant. But I will not do it in your days, for David your father's sake, but I will rend or tear it out of the hand of your son Rehoboam. Verse 13, only I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son Rehoboam, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And then let's jump to verse 30. And Ahijah, he was God's prophet during Solomon's time. Ahijah caught hold of the new garment or robe on him and rent or tore it in 12 pieces. 12 pieces symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said to Jeroboam, that's Solomon's servant, not son, but servant. So Prophet Ahijah said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself. For so says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So God gave 10 tribes to Jeroboam, Solomon's servant. What are those tribes? Asher, Dan, Ephraim, Gad, Issachar, Manasseh, Naphtali, or sometimes pronounced Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, and Zebulun. These 10 tribes in the north separated from the rule of the south and set up their own kingdom known as the Northern Kingdom or the Kingdom of Israel. And they retained the name Israel, probably because they have 10 out of 12 tribes. So they referred to themselves as the Kingdom of Israel. And Jeroboam became the first king of this kingdom, a servant of Solomon. And by the way, he was not from the line of David or Solomon. In fact, he was from the tribe of Ephraim. Now, the other half of the kingdom became known as the Southern Kingdom or the Kingdom of Judah, named after the tribe of Judah, the only tribe which God gave to Solomon's son, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 13. Only I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for David, my servant's sake. So you might ask, okay, if we have 12 tribes, and God gave 10 tribes to Jeroboam, and then one tribe to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, so 10 plus 1, 11, where's the other one? Where's the tribe of Benjamin? We have 12 tribes. Well, the answer to that question is this. During this time, Benjamin and Judah, the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, were regarded as one tribe. Like what I said last Sunday, the tribe of Benjamin was absorbed in Judah. And Rehoboam became the first king of this kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. Now remember, he was actually the last king of the unified kingdom. But it split into two kingdoms, north and then south. Who's now the king of the northern kingdom? Jeroboam, Solomon's servant. Who is now the king of the south, the southern kingdom? Rehoboam. Now, before I continue, let me say this to you. Yes, this was a very sad event in the history of Israel. Remember, the 12 tribes of Israel were divided into two. Not evenly, 10, 2 here, or 1, Judah. But it was painful. And yes, we can say that this division, and by the way, this is the congregation of the people of Israel. This is the church in the Old Testament. The church of God split into two. Into two. And yes, we can say that the split was because of Solomon's sin, because of his idolatry. And yes, we can say that the split, the division, was because of God's punishment for Solomon's sin. But ultimately, we know that this split happened under God's divine direction. It was not an accident that the kingdom of the unified kingdom of Israel split into two. It was part of God's eternal decree. And I want to say that because our church also came out of a split. We came out of a split. It was painful. Now imagine, before there was a fellowship among these 12 tribes, now they are divided, fighting each other. They would not talk to each other. They hate each other now. And many of you experienced that when the church split. And you might ask, why would God allow that split to happen? Why would not God preserve His church? It's an embarrassment to the world. Imagine the nation surrounding the people of Israel during this time. They're looking at them. Look at these people. They're crazy. They're fighting against each other. And they want us to believe their God, the God of Israel. In the meantime, they don't have unity among themselves. And so we ask, why would God allow this to happen? Well, we may not know all the reasons why, but in all that God did, as we can see in this episode, in this story, He was always concerned with the tribe of Judah. And that's why God said to Solomon in verse 13, 1 Kings chapter 11, "Only I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for David my servant's sake." I will give you one tribe. You see, that tribe, that one tribe, is the tribe of Judah. God is concerned with the tribe of Judah. Why? Because the Messiah came out of that tribe. You see, God had to preserve the tribe of Judah for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so really, all the events of Israel's history center on the tribe of Judah. Or we can even narrow it down. It centers on Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The split happened for the sake of the Messiah. In what way? In what way? Well, when you apply that to you, many of you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ when? After the split. And there you see that God was concerned with you. He wanted you to know His Son, Jesus Christ. Because you see, God the Father, his goal is to exalt the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him, His Son, and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It was for the glory of His Son. And that's hard to understand. But when you look back, now you begin to realize, now I understand why the split had to happen for the sake of his son, that I might know his son. And we can add this. The split between the south and the north, the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah, and the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, God allowed it to happen to purify his church. To purify his church. God separated the 10 other tribes from Judah to purify his congregation. And of course, eventually, in 722 BC, God would excommunicate the 10 tribes from his promised land. They would be gone forever. God allowed the Assyrians to destroy the kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. And the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, would be erased from the pages of history. Excommunicated. God de-covenanted his people. They became exiled from the promised land. Why? To purify his people. To purify his church. To purify his own congregation. And that's really the purpose of excommunication. That's the last resource that we do in church discipline. But there are times that we have to excommunicate a member of this congregation. Why? For the sake of the preservation of our own congregation. For the sake of the purity of this congregation in life and in doctrine. See, the people in the north, they became idolatrous. And of course, the south too, the people in the south would be idolatrous eventually. And they would also suffer God's punishment. In 536, they would be exiled to Babylon. But God allowed the split to happen for the purification of his own people. It's like boys and girls, in a medical term, we have mastectomy. Mastectomy, it's a surgical removal of tissue in your body or part of your body that has cancer. And what's the purpose of mastectomy? Well, to prevent the spread of the cancer in your body. It is a very painful procedure, but necessary. And the same is true when God excommunicated the 10 tribes from his promised land, when he allowed that split to happen, when the 10 tribes were divided from the tribe of Judah in the south. That was painful, but it was necessary for God to do it so that the tribe of Judah might not be infected by the sin of the northern kingdom. Or we also have in medical term amputation. What is amputation? Well, again, it's a removal of all dead tissue. For instance, in your foot, if you have a severe case of diabetes, let's say you have diabetes complications in your leg or in your foot, the doctor will have to cut, to remove a part of your leg or to remove your foot from your body, amputate it. Why? For the preservation of your entire body. so that you would have a good blood circulation in your body, so that you could still live, survive. You don't want the entire body to be affected by that disease, by that cancer. Split happened for God's glory. Now, when we go back to our text, we learn that Hosea ministered to the northern kingdom, to the kingdom of Israel. Now, I want to read again verse 1. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, I want you to notice this, that the Jeroboam that we have in our text is different from the Jeroboam we have in 1 Kings chapter 11. The Jeroboam that we have in Hosea chapter 1 verse 1 is Jeroboam the second. And there were 11 kings between Jeroboam the first, the first king of the northern kingdom. There were 11 kings between him and Jeroboam the second that we have here in our text. Now, Jeroboam the second, he also followed the wicked ways of his forefather, Jeroboam the first. And I want to read 1 Kings chapter 12. Here we will see what Jeroboam the first did, because that will help us understand what Jeroboam did during the time of Prophet Hosea. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26, 27, 28, and the following verses. So 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. And Jeroboam, this is Jeroboam the first, said in his heart, "Now the kingdom shall return to the house of David. If these people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of these people turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." And the king, Jeroboam, took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." Sounds like he's concerned with his people. "It is too much for you to go up." By the way, that expression, "go up," because you might wonder, okay, I thought Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom, and then Jerusalem is in the south. How come that he said to go up to Jerusalem should be go down to Jerusalem? Well, because the temple of Solomon was built on a hill in Jerusalem. So that expression, "go up," like go up the hill. So what King Jeroboam was saying, "I don't want my people in the north to go to the temple of Solomon, to go to the temple of God, because they might return to the Lord and reject me as their king. I don't want unification. I don't want unification. I want to keep my own people." And then he says in verse 28, "Behold your gods." So now the kingdom of Israel is no longer monotheistic, but polytheistic, plural. "Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. So in the southern part of his kingdom and the northern part of his kingdom, he built an altar too. And he said to his people, "Listen, behold your gods. These are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." You know what's sad? His people, they are so gullible. They believe Jeroboam. "Oh, so these are the gods who actually delivered us from Egypt? We're going to worship these false gods, these idols. They forgot the God of Israel. Now, my question is this. Why did Jeroboam build a sanctuary, one in Bethel and then another in Dan? Yes, to promote idolatry, the worship of calves. But you know what? He had a political agenda here. He was doing it for political reason. Because he says, look at verse 27. If these people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of these people turn again to their Lord. That's actually Lord, the God of Israel, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. In other words, he is forbidding his people from going up to the temple of Jerusalem to make sacrifices there, to worship God for political reason. Because he is afraid that once they go down, they will start returning to the Lord. They will start returning to King Rehoboam and forget about him. And Jeroboam does not like that. For him, the worship in the temple of the Lord is a threat for his kingdom. And really, King Jeroboam here becomes a picture of Satan. Because Satan does not want us to go back to the temple of the Lord. Satan doesn't want us to go back to this place of worship, to return to the Lord. And so Satan will say to us, "Behold your gods. These are the gods who actually delivered you from the land of Egypt. These are the gods who blessed you with what you have. Don't worship the God of Israel. Don't return to him." And that's what Satan is doing even today. And you know what's sad? Politics are using the same tactic, forbidding us to go to the temple of the Lord because they are afraid that they might lose us. They want us to be loyal to them, not to the Lord. Let me give you one example. I read about this. The title of the headline of this article, "The Chinese Communist Party is Scared of Christianity." What? The Chinese Communist Party is scared of Christianity? In what way? "Religion remains one of the greatest sources of resistance to authoritarian rule." And someone notes, "China is most concerned about religion when they think it can foster a turn away from party ideology." The Communist Party in China, the reason why they hate Christianity, because they don't want Christians to be loyal to God. They want them to be loyal to Xi Jinping, the leader of this Communist Party in China. And so he is doing whatever he can do to forbid Christians from going to churches to worship the Lord our God. And that's why here we see that another description. Yes, divided, but also distant. We see distance. The kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, is distant from the temple of God. And why is that important? Why is the temple of God important? Well, it is a symbol of God's presence. And so really, the northern kingdom has lost the blessing of the Lord, has lost the presence of God. And they don't want to be near God. They just want to stay in the north. Well, that's because of Jeroboam the first. Well, the Jeroboam that we have here in our text, the Jeroboam the second, did the same. He followed the wicked ways of Jeroboam the first. And you know what's sad is this. And I want you to understand this. When did the split happen between the north, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom? 931 BC. 931 before Christ. And the kingdom in the north lasted for 209 years because in 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom and the northern kingdom disappeared from history. So they existed. The 10 tribes existed for 209 years. In the course of time, the people there got used to worshiping their idols. They got used to not going to the temple of Jerusalem. They got used to not worshiping the Lord God of Israel in Jerusalem. Now, I was thinking what COVID did to us. There is a sense that COVID divided Christians. COVID divided churches, COVID divided church members. But COVID also distanced us from the place of worship. With this COVID, virtual worship, online service became a norm to many Christians. And you know what's sad? Many Christians today are so used to worshiping God online. They are so used to not going to church on Sunday. And it does not bother them. For them, well, this is the norm now. It's like the people in the north. Well, my parents don't go down to the south to worship God. I mean, our king built two altars. I can worship here. And many Christians today use the same excuse and reasoning. Well, I don't need to go to church. I can stay at home comfortably. Two sanctuaries. Oh, I can listen to 3, 4, 5 messages on one Sunday. You guys can also listen twice, two times on Sunday. I mean, I can pick and choose. Listen to the best preacher on earth, one click away. And it doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them. They are now content. And they, frankly, they don't know the difference. Now, of course, imagine if there is really a true believer in the north, you wouldn't want to stay there. Why would you worship in Bethel, offer to this idol? Why would you worship in Dan and worship this man-made God? You would make an effort, even if you have to travel for 3 hours or 4 hours, you would do it. And I know many of you drive for an hour and 30 minutes just to get to church and worship. They say, if there is a will, there is a way. You see the problem? They are used to it now. Parents used to it. Guess what? Their children too. Remember, 209 years. So how many generations you have there? At least 3 generations. Now, again, you can argue, well, I can worship God anywhere. True. Yes, we have our what we call personal worship, our private worship, your personal devotion. Don't stop doing that. You need to do that. Don't neglect your private devotion, private worship in your closet. But the Lord is also commanding us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10 verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day is approaching. Jesus is coming soon. And the problem too is this. The two sites of worship, the two places of worship that Jeroboam built in Bethel and Dan, they were not ordained by the Lord. You see, this temple in Jerusalem is the only place of worship acceptable, ordained by the Lord. I remember a few weeks of mandatory lockdown in 2020. Remember that? 2020? And when we resumed worshiping in person in our church back in Michigan, I remember the very first time after that long lockdown, it was just so wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. I almost cried. I missed it. And you realize that worshiping God online is so abnormal. It's not the norm. Virtual? No, there's no substitute for face-to-face worship. In person, to be in the house of the Lord, to be able to enjoy the communion of the saints. Now, of course, I understand if let's say you cannot go to church because of infirmity, maybe you are wheelchair bound or maybe a bedridden, we understand that. Because of health problems. But you know what's sad? Those people who have been content worshiping at home, in the comfort of their home, they are not wheelchair bound. They are not bedridden. They can go to the store. They can drive. I remember talking to someone when I was in Michigan. One of our members, we visited him, and he was so scared of COVID-19. And even like after almost 2 years. So I said, then how do you survive? Do you even go to Myers, like your Sobeys here? Do you go to a store? How? Oh yeah, once a week. Oh, so you can go to a store, that's okay, but you can't go to the house of the Lord. Oh, well. And he started giving a lot of excuses. But you know what? Again, why did God allow this? To purify the church. Because if you are not a true child of God, now you have an excuse. You can use COVID and elders will not discipline you. You can use COVID. Well, it's because of COVID. It's because of COVID. I don't want to go to church. 2 years, maybe 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, it's because of COVID. You see, it has purified the church. Because if you are a child of God, you will not be content worshiping God online. You will go to the temple. If you are a child of God living in the northern kingdom, you will not listen to your king. You will not listen to King Jeroboam. You will not listen to the government. You will listen to Jesus. You will listen to the God of Israel. You will worship God in the temple of Jerusalem. You will give your best. You know, Alice Den Hollander, you probably don't see her. She's walking right now. She cannot sit still because of her pain. And I'm actually blessed by her because she still wants to worship the Lord here in the house of the Lord despite her pain. Despite her pain. But I was chatting with her. She said, well, the joy that I have being in the church of God, being in the house of the Lord, outweighs the pain that I have. The joy that I have worshiping the Lord in His sanctuary outweighs the pain that I have in my body. And hallelujah to that. And yet, how many of us love to make excuses? Now, let's go to our third point here. So we saw the division, we reviewed that, the distance, the northern kingdom was away now from the temple of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. Now let's see the disorder here. Now, the book of Hosea was written during a turbulent time of Israel. Now, from 931 BC until the destruction of the northern kingdom in 722 BC, so 209 years. Within 209 years, the kingdom of Israel had 19 kings. 19 kings. Now, from Jeroboam the first to Jeroboam the second, the Jeroboam that we have here in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, between Jeroboam the first and the second, there were 11 kings. 11 kings. And what I would like to do in our remaining time is look at the last six kings. The last six kings. Now, it's interesting because when you read verse 1, let's read again verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, how many kings are mentioned for the king of Judah? 1, 2, 3, 4. So you have four kings of Judah. And then in the days of Jeroboam, and we only have one king mentioned, king of Israel, one king. Now, there were 19 kings, of course. Now, some scholars would say, well, one of the reasons why Hosea just mentions Jeroboam the second is because he was the longest king of the kingdom of Israel. He actually reigned for 41 years. 41 years. So Prophet Jonah served during this time. And then we have Hosea also. Now, when Jeroboam II died, his son Zechariah became the next king. Now, Zechariah, not the book of Zechariah, became the next king in his place. But Zechariah, according to 2 Kings chapter 15, he also did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And believe it or not, Zechariah only ruled for 6 months before Shalom, a captain of his army, killed him and took his throne. And then Shalom ruled only for 1 month, and he was assassinated by Menahem, and Menahem's son, Pekahiah, succeeded him, and Pekahiah was overthrown by Pekah, a captain of the army, who murdered him. Then Pekah was replaced by Hosea, the last king of Israel, who killed Pekah. What a mess. One king only ruled for 1 month. One for 6 months. Murdered, killed, overthrown by another one. It was him. It was like this. Now imagine hearing this news in the history of Canada. Paul Martin, Prime Minister of Canada, overthrown and murdered by Stephen Harper, who after 6 months of reign was overthrown and murdered by Justin Trudeau, who only ruled for 1 month and was overthrown and murdered by one of his staff members. Chaos.
I hope you feel something of the disorder that we have here. Politically unstable, very chaotic. And spiritually, the people of Israel were in darkness. What a mess. Now, that was the historical context in which Prophet Hosea ministered. And as we study the book of Hosea, keep that in mind, because that will help you. That the severity of the seriousness of the evil that we see among the kingdom of Israel. All their leaders, all their kings were so wicked. So wicked. And that's why God, after 209 years, finally God said, enough is enough. I will destroy you. And it was destroyed once and for all. Division, distance, disorder. If you look at our situation also in this world, you see those three words describing us so well. Division, distance, we are away from the Lord, and then disorder, confusion. That's what we see in this world. Especially with the coming of COVID, even today, many churches have not yet fully recovered from the problem that COVID left. Division, distance, and disorder. But I have good news, and that's the message of Hosea. We have Jesus Christ who can fix our spiritual problem. And only Jesus and He alone can bring us back to the Lord. And you see, sin divided us from the presence of the Lord. We are dead in trespasses. But we have Jesus, our mediator between God and us. Through Jesus Christ, we can be brought back to God. We can be reconciled to God and enjoy that wonderful relationship. And that's why the message that we have is this: return to the Lord. And maybe this is your situation right now individually. Division. You're divided, separated from God. Distance, you are away from the Lord. Disorder, your life is just a mess. There is no order. So messy. Oh, but if you come to Jesus, He will heal your heart. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will restore your life. And I pray that you do it now, because God's offer of forgiveness is not forever. In the case of the Northern Kingdom, God was gracious to them for 209 years. But after that, that was it. God destroyed that kingdom. I don't know how long you've been hearing the gospel now. Maybe this is your last opportunity to hear the gospel. God forbid, should you die tonight, where do you think you will spend your eternity? Without Jesus, you will spend your eternity in the lake of fire, forever excommunicated from the divine blessing of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the warning of your word. And thank you that we could learn from the history of Israel. Oh Lord, may we not repeat that mistake, sin that the kingdom of Israel made. Lord, one thing we see here too, that you are so holy that you will not tolerate our sin. So just, so righteous. Yes, you are so gracious and merciful and long-suffering. But the time will come if we keep rejecting your offer of forgiveness, then we will receive eternal condemnation from you. Today is the day of salvation indeed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.